This morning, the reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verses 11, in the Pew Bible, page 1243. Acts chapter 4, from verses 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man carried in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Let's pray. Now, Father, please help us now. Help us to understand your word. Help us to see what your word means in our lives. Give us the grace, Lord, to respond to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most great achievements bring with them great dangers. Just think for a minute about some of the achievements of the last 50 years. Think about air travel. Air travel, a great achievement. Air travel has transformed our lives, but it's brought new dangers with it. It's brought the danger of hijacking. It's brought the danger of air crashes. Another example, nuclear power. Nuclear power, especially in Europe, it's been a huge way of providing fairly clean, fairly safe electricity. But of course, it's brought with it a couple of spectacular disasters. Well, we're looking over these few weeks at the Spirit-filled church. And this week we're going to consider the benefits of Christian community, but also one danger that comes with those benefits. At the end of chapter 4, which we just read before, we had this picture of how good it can be to live in community under God. And then that first part of chapter 5 shows us what happened when that got twisted around and community was placed over God. So let's start with the end of chapter 4. This picture we have of community lived out under God is a beautiful picture. And we find at least three things that were really good about it. First, we see that this was a community who shared an identity. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be one in heart and mind? When I first read it, the idea that popped into my head was, well, maybe it means that they all had the same opinions. Maybe it means that if you put them all on Family Feud, they'd come up with the same answers to the survey. But on a bit of a closer look, I realise that it's saying a bit more than that. Because the verse goes on to say, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. It comes straight after this idea about being of one heart and mind. So you can have the same opinion as someone else, but live quite separate lives. I think what this is saying is that being of one heart and mind means that their focus was not just on themselves as individuals, but on the community of believers. Their identity was not so much, I'm an individual saved by Jesus, but I belong to a people saved by Jesus, brought together by his Holy Spirit. In the book of Philippians, we've got the same kind of connection being made. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So there's this single-mindedness, and how do you do that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think that this kind of unity, this kind of thinking, is a challenge to at least one kind of thinking that is promoted within Western culture. Just think for a minute about these advertising slogans. I'm sure you've heard them. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Or the superannuation ad, do all this for the most important person in the world, you. It's pushing the idea that each individual should focus on himself and look after himself first. But of course, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not for himself. It was for you, and not just for you, but for all his people. Now, we do in our culture, we do understand that life is about more than just us as an individual. Think about a healthy family. In a healthy family, we don't make claims about, well this is mine and it's not yours. We share. We think about each other's needs. That's probably something I had to learn a bit in the early years of marriage. My wife used to say to me, Andrew, you have to think for two now. Well, the way we think of God's family, God's people, should be an extension of the way we think about relationships within our own family. It doesn't do away with our own family, but we should apply some of that thinking to the Christian community. Second benefit, they shared a common purpose. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Having a common purpose, having someone alongside you, and you know they're pulling in the same direction, they know you understand, that they understand you, that's a blessing. And the thing that was central in the purpose of this community was the resurrection of Jesus. They knew that it was the resurrection of Jesus that had changed everything. And so they wanted to see that message announced. It's the apostles who were the ones doing most of the public speaking. But straight away, the author's quick to add that everyone else was on board with this too. Everyone thought this was a good idea, a good thing. The people knew in their own lives that when they'd received the message of the resurrection of Jesus, God did something great for them. He gave them a free gift of forgiveness and refreshing. Now you notice it says, great grace was upon them all. God's grace is his generosity, his free-flowing generosity to sinners. It was out of God's grace, out of God's generosity, that he sent Jesus to live and to die and to rise again for us. I want us to see that the generosity they showed to each other was actually a reflection of what they believed God had done for them in Jesus. God has given generously to us. And so now we, having that grace, want to give to others. We want to give the message. And third point, they want to give their stuff. They want to share their wealth. They actually, look at verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. They actually got rid of poverty for a time. Verses 34, 35, tell us a bit more about how it worked. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Some people have looked at this and gone, oh, this actually, maybe this is kind of like an experiment in communism. But I want to say that what we've got here is actually a little bit different. Communism is, of course, the idea that the government, that the authority, takes everyone's property, takes everyone's possessions, so that it can be spread out equally. But I want you to notice here that it's a voluntary thing. When people were selling houses and land, it was a choice they made from themselves. There was no command given by the apostles. You can see this down in chapter 5, verse 4, where Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? The fact that this was not an instruction that they had to follow, but that this was a free choice, that this was something the Holy Spirit had stirred them up to do, that makes all the difference. There was a joke going around in Soviet Russia back in the day about the president of the time, Leonid Brezhnev. It's said that his mother was from a poor farming background. He hadn't seen her for a long time. And so he brought her into Moscow, into the capital city, and she saw his home. And she saw all the gold furniture and all the abundance of food and all the comforts there. And she said to her son, oh, it's very nice, but what are you going to do if the communists come back? It just makes the point that actually, if you have a system that demands equality, it won't succeed because there are always people who want to take more than their share. That system never addressed the problem in the human heart. In the same way that the other system, capitalism, we saw back in 2008 that's also a bit of a failure. It's also got the problem of people who want to take and take and get and never stop being hungry for more. This is different to both of these systems because this is not a community based on my desire to get. This is a community based on a desire to give as the Holy Spirit stirs up people because of God's grace. They knew that whatever they had, this was God's grace, God's generosity. It was from Jesus, it's for Jesus. I want you to notice here that not everybody sold their house. Maybe this relates to the question box question. It was those who owned houses or lands. You notice there's a plural there? It was those who had excess, those who had more than they need, gave, so that those who had less than they need could receive. Also, it's very interesting the way it was distributed. Verse 35, people sold them and put it at the apostles' feet. With these big gifts, there wasn't a habit of giving them directly. And I think there's a big wisdom in what went on here. Especially in the culture. In Middle Eastern culture, there's a very strong feeling that if someone gives to me, then I just have to give something back to them in return. But think about, in this situation, what problems that could bring. If the rich are giving to the poor are always going to be feeling in debt to this person who gave to them. They're always going to feel like that person has power over them. But doing it this way, it was a bit more anonymous. When people gave, they didn't know exactly who their money would end up with. And when people received, well, they didn't know exactly where it had come from. They just knew that it came in the name of Jesus. And so because of that, the glory goes to Jesus. Now, thinking about our own situation, it's not that you see a brother in need. It's not that you can't give directly to somebody. It's just that we need to understand that when Christians give, it's not a gift from one person to another that needs to be paid back. It's not like that. It's just the result of the Holy Spirit stirs up love and concern and compassion for another person whom Jesus also loves. I remember when we worked overseas, so many people gave to us, and we'd get a summary of the names of different people who had donated towards our livelihood and our work. Some of them I didn't even know. I never met them. I remember one time I met someone and I figured out, you're that guy. And I said, oh, thank you so much. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the money you sent us. And he said, in a really helpful way, he said, I didn't give it to you. I gave it to Jesus. It was his way of saying, you don't have to pay me back. It was for Jesus. And so this is a beautiful picture we have. End of chapter 4, community lived under God. We got an example of these things at work right at the end. This guy, Joseph, kind of combines all that we've seen so far. Joseph is a guy who loved his brothers, who sold a field and brought the money. But Joseph is a guy, we know a little bit more about him because we know his nickname. His nickname was Barnabas. And people get nicknames because of what they're like. So I remember I once did some work for a guy that everyone had given the nickname Bludge. And that's because just generally he seemed to spend more time mucking around on his motorbike than actually getting any work done. Well, this guy Barnabas was Mr. Encouragement. Actually, very, very literally, in Hebrew, his name means son of prophecy. Can you see how he's someone who was committed not only to caring and the physical needs of his brothers, but he was also committed to the message, and that he used to speak that message and use his words to encourage others around him with the grace of God. And so that is the beautiful picture, community lived under God. But in chapter 5, we've got the danger. We've got this second part of the story, which is very different. The second part of the story, when you first read it, it seems so harsh. And a husband and a wife end up dead. The husband's name is Ananias. His wife's name is Sapphira. They sold the field. They kept some of the money for themselves. And they donated the rest to the church. So what was it that these two people were actually guilty of? Because think about what they did. They actually did something really generous, didn't they? Imagine if you sold a block of land and you say, okay, I'll put some of the money in term deposit and I'll give $70,000 to the church, to go towards the needs of the poor. Isn't that amazing generosity? So what did they do wrong? What was it? They lied about it. They lied about how much they were giving. And somehow Peter was a bit sus on what was going on, because he confronted, first he confronted the husband, and then later he confronted the wife. And you see the results. You see that they drop down dead, and you think, but that seems a bit too much, doesn't it? I mean, I'm sure all of us here can think about times where we haven't quite been straight with the truth, and we've got away with it. But this is God's judgment. Bang! It reminds me of the story we did a couple of months back. Remember when we were in Leviticus? Daryl was preaching Leviticus chapter 10, and it was the story about the two priests who died because they disrespected God. This story is a reminder that the same God we met in Leviticus, the same holy God, is also the Holy Spirit who is so generous in the book of Acts. You notice in verse 4, we've got this little mention that the Holy Spirit himself is God. He says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So verse 3 it is. Verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. And so if there's something about this story that, it just doesn't feel right, how can that be? Maybe we need to rethink what a serious thing it is to lie to the Holy Spirit, to lie to God. We've got to realize that there is never a time to put God to the test. That's what Peter says in verse 9 they were doing. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Kids test their teachers. The kids want to find out, well, how much can I get away with without getting in trouble? That's how a kid tests a teacher. Let's not even consider doing that with God. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira were thinking, "Oh, I'm sure we could get away with this much. It's only a lie, and look how good we're being. We're being so generous." Let's not even consider doing that. The changed heart by God's grace wants to please God. Doesn't want to get away with as much as possible. Here's another question. Okay, so they lied about it. That was the problem. But why would they lie? Why not just come up with the truth and go, here's $70,000 and the rest of it we kept for ourselves? Why would they lie? Isn't it that they wanted to look good? Isn't it that they wanted to keep up with the others? Isn't it that they wanted to seem as amazing as Barnabas was? Barnabas, well, he gave everything, so we'll just say that we gave everything too. And so this is the core of the problem. Ananias and Sapphira were more concerned about what people would think than what God would think. Ananias and Sapphira, by their actions, showed that they feared the people more than they feared God. Ananias and Sapphira were willing to take glory for themselves from the community, but not glorify God. And so something that started out as a really generous gesture, giving away their life savings, Satan twisted that so that it led to lying, and then more lying, and then death. Instead of living in community under God, they put the community and its opinions over God. They considered the community's opinions more important than God. And so that's the danger of Christian community. The danger is when Christian community becomes so great, so good, that the God who called us into this community gets forgotten. That's an easy trap to fall into. We do things in a church. We can be doing good things in the church. We can start out with good intentions. But let's remember, we're doing it for Him. We're doing it for His glory. That's our priority. Because you could end up serving in the church, busy in the ministry of the gospel, and be thinking about everybody else except God. Wondering what everybody else is thinking of you, rather than what God is thinking of you. I prepared this message, I had to remind myself, it doesn't matter what you guys think about the sermon. What matters is how you go away from here thinking about God. Isn't that true? And so for us, let's be a community that people want to join. Let's be a community where we don't just think about ourselves, we think about each other. We think about each other's needs. Let's be a community where we're pulling in the same direction. We're focused on the resurrection of Jesus, where we're eager to share God's grace with others. Let's be a community where we care for the poor, because we know that everything we have is from Jesus and everything is for Jesus. But as we do that, let's remember, all the glory is God's. Let's have a healthy fear. There's a healthy fear of God, an awe, a respect, which reminds us that His generosity is never an excuse for sin. His generosity is only ever a reason to praise Him and thank Him and honour Him. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that You would draw us together, make us one in heart and mind. I pray that You would fill us with care and compassion for one another because of the grace that we have received from You. But, Father, I pray that You would protect us from the temptation of forgetting about You. I pray that You would keep Your glory, which is so good, at the center of our desires and our ambitions. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.